good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to guess that you have a home that you either rent or own that you live in. Has there been a time when in your residence or in your home, you have had a occurrence or a time when your house was invaded or overrun by bugs, insects, whether they're spiders, whether they're ants, maybe even cockroaches, a time when they kind of just took over maybe your kitchen, maybe your pantry, maybe even a bedroom. Who knows? Maybe you had rats in the attic. Fleas or flies. If that has been the case, where you've been overrun, you had an infestation of bugs or insects or rodents or pests, you know how annoying it is. And not just annoying or bothersome, but almost a sense of, of violation. You know, like this is your personal living quarters, your personal kitchen where you keep food, maybe even in your bedroom where you sleep, and you're being invaded. You're having these insects or bugs, whatever it may be, pests coming and invade your living space. Again, you feel violated. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that details or gives us a picture of a community that's being overrun by a pest. And it's not just a natural event or a natural phenomena that's at the root or at the cause of this infestation, but it's a supernatural event or a reason. And we're going to be looking at particularly what is the reason for this invasion or this infestation of, we're going to look at the passage soon, of frogs. What's the reason for it? And perhaps in our own lives, maybe we're not literally being or physically being invaded or having an infestation of pests or rodents or maybe even frogs, but perhaps there is something going on in our lives which God is using, something that's bothersome, annoying, to get our attention, to get us to stop and to think and to look to Him on what He might be saying, what He might be wanting us to do. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15. And if you were with us last Sunday, you know that we have started a new message series in the book of Exodus, I should say, specifically looking at the 10 plagues which befall upon Egypt and the Egyptian people. The 10 plagues. Now, we're going to be going over each of the 10 plagues over the next couple of weeks and months. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the second plague, which is the plague of frogs, which falls upon the people and the land of Egypt. And in particular, what is the reason or what's the message that God is trying to send the Egyptian people, as well as you could say the Israelite people, even though the Israelites were spared of the invasion or the infestation of the frogs, they would hopefully get an idea or an understanding of, wow, of who God is, something about God that God is making clear to the Egyptians, as well as you could say the Israelites. So again, turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at, first of all, this plague of frogs, which comes upon the land of Egypt and the Egyptians themselves even. Let me read in verses 1 to 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. So what's going on is that Moses, God's chosen servant, spokesman, has been called to go to Egypt or return to Egypt. He's been living outside of Egypt. And Moses has been called, chosen by God, to go back to Egypt, where he's been raised in the court of Egypt, even though he's not an Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. And demand to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he release all the Jews who are being held as slaves in Egypt. Release them. Let them go. And so that they may worship the Lord. And we saw last week the first plague, which falls upon Egypt, the waters of the Nile being turned to blood. And this morning, again, we're looking at how God sends a plague of frogs to the Egyptians. And we're told in the verses, particularly in verse 3, that the Nile River, which is kind of like the lifeline of the nation of Egypt, that kind of symbolized, or that gave the nation great strength, great power, because not only did it provide water for the people, but provided water for the crops, the produce that was grown along the Nile. And so Egypt became a very powerful, strong country because of the Nile. And so last week when we talked about the Nile River turning to blood, their economy would have gone downhill, sunk, collapsed as a result of that. And now, not only that, but now frogs are plaguing the land. This is an invasion of the frogs. If there was a science fiction film, this would be the title. This would be the subject matter. Now, just stop and think about it. Try to get a picture of what's going on in Egypt with this invasion of frogs. Not only coming out of the Nile, but into the homes, the living quarters, the bedrooms even in verse 3, on the beds of the Egyptians. Try to get a mental picture of what's going on. If you were an Egyptian and you had this mass swarm of frogs, how many? Who knows how many? It seems like almost an endless number invading not just your streets, not just the outside of your house, the lawn, but inside your home, inside your kitchen, inside your dining room, inside your bedroom. How would you feel with all these frogs inside your quote-unquote kingdom or in your palace or in your, not your literal palace, but your figurative palace, your home, your living quarters, where you sleep, where you eat, where you, perhaps even you go to do your personal things like the bathroom. Not only the sight of all these frogs, but I would suggest that perhaps even the smell of all these frogs and the sound of all these frogs croaking, making noise, bringing in water, bringing in dirt, bringing in mud. This must have been so mind-boggling, crazy, driving the Egyptians absolutely crazy. 24/7, not only visually seeing the frogs in their home, but hearing the frogs, perhaps even smelling the frogs everywhere. Their lives would have been a complete nightmare. This is the picture that God presents and God brings to the Egyptians in order to get them to realize that He is in control. He has ultimate power. Because we need to understand that for the Egyptians, not only are frogs now just annoying them, bothering them, making their life miserable, but the Egyptian people themselves actually worshipped a goddess called Heket. And Heket was a goddess who had the body of a person, but yet the head of a frog. So God is not only making the lives of the Egyptian people miserable, attacking them by this invasion of frogs in their home, in their living quarters, in their houses, in their streets, but also an attack on Heket, the Egyptian goddess, who is represented by, you could say, a frog. And she represents or symbolizes fertility and life. She is a representation or a goddess of fertility and life. The implication is that by worshiping this goddess Heket, she would bless you, or you would get the, hopefully be blessed with children. And also long life. And in this society, in this time and period, where you may not, obviously you didn't have artificial insemination, you didn't have other ways of becoming pregnant. Fertility, having children, bearing children, was highly sought after, was highly valued in a society, in a culture, obviously particularly for a woman. In fact, you could say more than likely a woman, her primary role was not only to get married, but to have children. The role, the job, you could say, the function of having children was tied into so much of a woman's idea of herself. A married woman in particular, or even a young girl thinking about what the future holds for her. Thinking about, wow, her role, not only of getting married, but of having children. How that was so strongly tied into a person, a female's identity. And Heket symbolizing fertility as well as life. And God is showing the Egyptians that He alone is in control of, if you will, reproduction, or being fertile, or producing life. In fact, He's going the opposite way of making life crazy for the Egyptians. This is an overkill of fertility by producing so many frogs. He's, in essence, making a mockery of their belief and worship in Heket as providing fertility and life and a symbol of life. He's making a direct mockery of their belief in her. And not only that, we read, continue to read in verses 4, the frog shall come on you and your servants. And verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, so say to Aaron, stretch out your hand that your staff, with your staff, over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So frogs everywhere in Egypt. Not only on the land, but on the Egyptian people themselves. But notice in verse 7, But the magicians of Egypt, really, the magician, the Egyptian magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So just like we saw last week with the water turning into blood, the Egyptian magicians also, you could say, duplicate on a much smaller scale, I would assume, this miracle of frogs coming up on the land. And they're essentially saying, hey, you know what? Yahweh God could producing frogs, but you know what? We Egyptian magicians can also produce frogs. But if you really think about it, perhaps a greater miracle or greater show of ultimate power or complete power would have been for the Egyptian magicians to not so much produce more frogs, but to get rid of the frogs. You know, they're producing frogs. Yeah, you know, it shows you that they have some power, limited power. But the greater miracle would have been for them to remove the frogs, get rid of the frogs, reduce the number of frogs. And yet, they're unable to do that because God ultimately is the one with true power, complete power. They actually end up, you could argue, making the matter worse by producing more frogs. Sometimes in our lives, we are tempted. We are persuaded, if you will, or we're tempted to be persuaded to buy into kind of a, if you will, a quick fix in our lives. Something that kind of mimics the real thing, an imitation, a fake, to go a certain route, to buy a certain thing, to do a certain thing, or perhaps not do a certain thing, that kind of is genuine, is the real thing, but not really. Yeah, it's kind of a fake, a duplicate. So much, sometimes in our lives, we are presented with an opportunity to buy into this idea of a fake, an imitation, where perhaps only we know, or I should say only we know and God knows. A quick fix, perhaps, a temporary relief to a problem, a great problem that we're having, a momentary pleasure, but doesn't really address the deeper issue. It's kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a severe cut that we have. Now, that Band-Aid only perhaps covers it up and only soaks up the blood momentarily. It doesn't necessarily stop, especially if it's a deep gash or wound that we have, or address the greater issue in our life. Maybe it's a deeper disease that we actually have, and putting a Band-Aid on it only temporarily makes it, or makes it appear better. And so many times in our lives, we turn to a quick fix, just like the Egyptian magicians. In producing, they seem to actually show that they have power, but the reality is that they actually, you could argue, make the matter worse by creating more frogs instead of removing the frogs, which would have been far better. Sometimes in our lives, we are tempted to make a choice that will be seem like it'll be a quick fix, a solution, short terms provide perhaps short term relief, short term pleasure, temporary satisfaction, and yet doesn't address the real deeper issue that is going on in our lives. And for the Egyptians, for the plague of frogs, their deeper issue is not being truly addressed, not being truly resolved. We talked about how life for the Egyptians has been turned upside down, chaotic, confusing, with all these frogs all over their house, their businesses, wherever they're living, wherever they're working on them, how this is an attack, not just on the people of Egypt, but on their worship, their belief, their desire, their devotion to the goddess Heket, who symbolizes fertility and life. Now, in particular, we want to see the response of the Egyptians, or in this case, a particular Egyptian, and that is Pharaoh. His response to all the calamity, all the chaos that is going on in his land, in his, I would argue, even in his home or in his palace. How does he respond as the representative, the head of state of Egypt? Look in verses 8 and 13 to 15. Oh, actually, let me just read from 8 on. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people, the Israelites, go to sacrifice to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." So Pharaoh says, "Hey, come back tomorrow and I'll let the Israelites go, right? And you'll remove all these frogs from the land." Verse 11, "The frogs shall go away, and your houses and your servants and your people, they shall only be left only in the Nile." Okay, great. That's what we want. That's what I want. Pharaoh probably thinking. Verse 12, "So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the house, the courtyard, the fields, basically everywhere they died, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. There's so many frogs that have died, they're deteriorating, they're breaking down. You know, the flesh is rotting. I don't want to imagine what that not only looked like, but smelled like. But when Pharaoh, verse 15, saw that there was a respite or a relief, you could say, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. We see Pharaoh's initial response to the crisis that's going on in his life and the life of the Egyptians by this invasion of frogs. He wants relief, right? He's desperate for a solution. And he initially tells Moses that, "Hey, fine. I'll let the Israelites go and they can go and worship the Lord." That's his initial response. His ultimate response is in verse 15, where he, after Moses has all the frogs killed, destroyed, at this point of momentary relief, you could say. A temporary fix, a quick fix. Pharaoh changes his heart, changes his mind. He hardens his heart and he refuses to let the Israelites go. So often in our own lives, when we are particularly in a moment of crisis, of despair, of chaos, of calamity, whatever it may be, panic, stress, we cry out. We beg and we pray and we ask for guidance and deliverance and success or relief, whatever it may be. And when it happens, how do we respond? Not just right away, but over a period of time. Because when we're crying out, perhaps we're making promises, we're telling God, we're sorry, we'll do something different. We're pleading with God, take this away from me, and if you do this, I will do this in response. And yet, when we receive an answer, and it's to our satisfaction, it's to our agreement or our liking, what happens to the pledge or the promise or the confession that we made earlier? Are we willing? Are we wanting to fulfill that pledge or that promise that we made in the moment of our distress? For Pharaoh, we see very clearly how this is only a temporary, if you will, he just wanted the quick fix, the easy way out, the immediate relief from the dilemma that he was in. But ultimately, in the long run, he did not desire to not only honor his word, but to honor the Lord. He hardened his heart and he would not let them, would not listen to them. Perhaps in our life right now, again, there is some difficulty happening in our life. And we've been crying out to the Lord. We've been looking for a solution. We've been looking for relief from it. And I'm not in all way, shape, or form discrediting or downplaying the difficulty that you're having in your life. We're looking to the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. You're crying out for relief. You're hoping that he will provide. Perhaps you're even saying, when you do this, if you do this, this is what I will do in honor of you, in worship of you. The question is, will we ultimately do that? Will we be faithful to fulfill what we have pledged? Not to say that we're going to be perfect. I mean, honestly, all of us, none of us are perfect. But we will be faithful as we can, let's put it that way, in fulfilling what we have said to the Lord, what we have pledged to the Lord, or maybe perhaps promised to the Lord. We will be faithful. And for some of us, perhaps we know that over these last weeks and months, there is something that God has been calling us to do or wanting us to do. Maybe something in our lives, circumstances, situations, difficulties that we've encountered ultimately point to God not so much wanting to punish you, not trying to be mean to you or cruel to you, but using those situations, circumstances, as a way to actually get your attention, to realize God is wanting to speak, to say this to you, to get you perhaps to change course, change direction, do this instead, or stop doing this right now. And the question is, how have you responded to the Lord and your desire to not only respond to His desire for you, but to fulfill as best as you can, be faithful in fulfilling that pledge or that promise? For some of us right now, this is something that you know that God has been doing in your life and wanting you to not just make a pledge, but to fulfill that pledge or that promise as best as you can. What is it that God is doing in your life, has allowed to happen in your life? Not, again, to punish you, not to be mean to you, but to get your attention, to realize that He desires you to worship Him, to be in relationship to Him, to love Him, to not just to serve Him out of duty, but a desire to glorify His name. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close for today. Father, again, Lord, that You are in complete control. God, there is no other power that is greater than You. No other purpose than to praise You, to lift up Your name, to honor and glorify You. Lord. So I pray, Father, that how we live, as we live our lives, Lord, that it will be in honor and glory to You. Not because we have to, but because we desire to. We recognize the grace that You've given us, the blessings that You've provided in our lives, primarily and particularly through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us on the cross. His death on the cross, His blood cleanses us, His resurrection from the grave is a sign and symbol of the new life that we have in Him, the eternal life that we have in Him by our belief in what He's done for us. God, I pray that, again, that our lives would bring You glory, not just for our good, again, but for Your glory, Lord. We thank You, pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And well, go out and have a blessed day. Continue to praise the Lord in all that you do. Hope to see you soon. God bless.